As I was reading this week in my personal devotions, God brought me across a verse of Scripture that made me meditate on some truths. And I began to develop this thought of God's grace in our daily lives. And as I was preparing to preach this morning from Acts 17, God just kept taking me back to this thought, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. And so I believe what we have this morning is a detour from our Acts series that God has designed for our church this morning. Now, we do have some visitors, and I'm grateful that you're here, and I pray that this will be a blessing to you. But my intent is to preach to Brentwood Baptist Church this morning as we talk about God's grace in our daily lives. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to begin reading in verse number 7, please. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7. This is a familiar passage to many of you in here. The Apostle Paul is talking, and he says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Our Father, we want to thank you for the truths of your word. And Lord, this morning, as we talk about your grace, Lord, would you open our minds to what your grace is, to what you want to accomplish in our lives through your grace, and how readily it is available to us. And Lord, would you take these truths, and would you affect our lives, even change our lives this morning? Let us be obedient to your Holy Spirit as he works in us, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul obviously was a man who had received, as he calls it here, an abundance of revelations. God worked through the Apostle Paul. And obviously, God used him to write a large portion of the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul did receive quite a bit of revelation from God. And as a result of that, he says, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. And I prayed that God would remove that from me. And he specifically states three instances where he prayed, obviously intentively or intensely, that God would remove this thorn in the flesh from him. And God gave him his answer. He said, My grace is sufficient for thee. Isn't it interesting that God did not remove this thorn in the flesh from the Apostle Paul, but he simply gave him greater grace to endure that affliction? Could God have removed it if he wanted to? The answer is yes, he could. By the way, I've got a number of questions to ask you this morning, so I hope you're ready to answer. And I want you to see in verse number 7, where the Apostle Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure. There was a purpose in this affliction. The affliction served a purpose. The first purpose was, obviously, as he shows us here in this verse, humility. But there is a second reason as well. But let me ask you a couple questions before we start delving into this passage. Did God expect Paul to serve him every day through the difficult circumstances that he faced? What is the answer to that? The answer is yes. God expected Paul to serve him and to do it with a joyful, thankful heart throughout the difficult circumstances. I mean, this is so severe that the Apostle Paul calls this a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And the word buffet is a pretty strong word. And the idea behind that word buffet is just to punch somebody around. And so the Apostle Paul literally felt punched around. We don't know what that was. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. Some people have speculated that it's his eyesight. The Apostle Paul does talk about having poor eyesight. And it's possible that that could have been it. Some people think it was just his demeanor. The Corinthians, some of the Corinthians referred to the Apostle Paul as being weak in his presentation, in appearance. So the Apostle Paul was not the type of man that when you see him, you would say, wow, that guy needs respect. He's the type of guy that was just the opposite. He was, as they say, weak in his appearance. So for whatever reason, God gave him this messenger of Satan, and whatever it was, we don't know. But it was something that was severe enough to where that the Apostle Paul said, I prayed and asked God to remove it from me. But God expected him to serve him through those circumstances. Next question. Did Paul deal with this problem day in and day out throughout his life? The answer to that question is yes. This messenger of Satan was given to him. There may have been times where it was more severe than others, but it was a condition that he dealt with on a regular basis. And in this case, Paul understood the reason that it was given to him. It was given to him to keep him humble. And I want you to know that we can access the grace of God to maintain the right spirit in the midst of day-to-day life in a fallen world. And God said to Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, regardless of what you go through, my grace will get you through it. And then God gives a second reason and for that thorn in the flesh. And I want you to notice the second reason at the end of verse number 9. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that second purpose was so that God could show His strength through Paul. And then Paul says something absolutely amazing. The Apostle Paul says this, I will glory in my infirmities. Why will you glory in your infirmities, Paul? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want us to think about this for just a moment. Paul was given a messenger of Satan. It was an affliction. It was something that he wanted to be rid of in his life. And I'm sure he felt like if he could be rid of this affliction, that he could serve better, that he could be more powerful, that he could move faster, that he could do whatever that God had called him to do. And God said to the Apostle Paul, Paul, that's not my plan. My plan is to give you this affliction to keep you humble and so that others will see my power through you. And then Paul said, God, I'll take the affliction and I'll take the grace because I want the power. I want the power of God on my life. Paul's heart's desire was to see people saved, to see churches established, to see Christians growing in grace. And he would personally endure whatever circumstance came along as a result of pursuing that goal in order to have God's power upon his life. In my Sunday school class, we're going through the book of Corinthians, and you can see how that the Apostle Paul restricted his behavior, restricted himself in some circumstances, just so that he would be a more powerful testimony for God. The man was an amazing man. And he was all out for God. Now, granted, he would have preferred not to have this affliction. We see that in this passage, right? Whatever it was, the Apostle Paul said, I prayed to have it removed. He would have preferred not to have that affliction. He besought the Lord to remove it. But God said unto him, I don't want to remove the affliction, Paul. I want to give you more grace. And Paul said, I'll take the affliction and I'll take the grace, but keep your power on me. And that causes me to ask a question this morning. And I got to tell you, these are things that as I ponder these in my personal life, I begin to ask questions. And I'm just sharing with you some of the questions that I have. And the question is this, based on what we've read so far, do you want the power of God on your life? Do you want the power of God on your life? If you do, are you willing to glory in infirmities if that's what God chooses? Just so that God's glory can show through you? Because that's part of what it requires, is the willingness to do that. Now, God may choose not to, in your case, I don't know. But God may choose to, in your case, so that His grace would be evident through you, so that you can be a living testimony for God. Sometimes we want the glory and we want the power, but we don't want the affliction that comes with it or the infirmity. By the way, this goes contrary to the health and wealth religion that is out there. But then again, God's word goes contrary to the health and wealth religion that is out there. God is saying, my grace is sufficient in the midst of infirmities. Well, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse number 14. We're talking about grace this morning, and I want us to see another aspect of grace. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. And the author of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." And then he goes on and tells a little bit more of the story. But let's back up to verse number 14. And I'm going to put that verse up on the screen because I want us to see certain characteristics that are given to us in this verse. Whoever the author is of Hebrews, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this: "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Regardless of the circumstances, we follow peace and we follow holiness in our daily interactions. No matter how I am treated, my response should be in peace and should be in holiness. And I want you to notice what he says here at the end of verse 14: "Without which no man shall see the Lord." Without which no man shall see the Lord. What does that mean? Well, that means that people will not see Jesus in you and in me unless we respond in a manner that expresses peace and holiness. You want people to see the Lord through you? Then your reactions need to be reactions of peace and holiness. If you're at work and a discussion comes up about a wicked TV show that's on, and they try to pull you into the discussion, how do you respond? Do you respond in holiness? Do you let on like you know the show, or maybe you do know the show? Or do you respond in an answer that is reflective of the holiness of God, and you say, "I'm sorry, I don't watch that show. I don't want to put that in my mind. Or I believe that that show does not please God in its content, therefore I don't watch that show." Now that'll get you an odd look at work, won't it? But that would be a response in holiness. If you're saved and you respond to rough circumstances without peace in your life, or you respond without holiness in your actions, others will not see Jesus in you. This is a pretty strong principle here as the author brings it up. Without peace and without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. They need to see Jesus Christ in you. How do you reflect it? Reflect it through the peace and holiness that comes from your responses. If you're going through a difficult situation and you have a peace that passeth understanding and you have a peace that others don't have as they go through difficult circumstances, they will see Jesus Christ in you. If you're put into a situation where sin is exalted and you respond with holiness, people will see Jesus in you, and your whole purpose for being on this earth is to glorify God. But this thought continues in here. In verse 15, "looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." And I brought it up on the PowerPoint just a touch early. But there's the problem. The problem is when we fail of the grace of God. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? It's the very core of the problem. When we fail of the grace of God, that is, when we do not have God's grace in our life, as we respond to individuals around us, as we respond to circumstances within our lives, as we respond to things that are out of our control, if we do not have the grace of God, not only do people not see God through us, but we set ourselves up for bitterness and other devastating consequences that are given to us in this verse of Scripture. When we do not have God's grace in our lives, we set ourselves up for some pretty bad situations. As a matter of fact, if we look at the last part of verse number 15, the Bible says this: "and thereby many be defiled." All of your relationships are affected when you become bitter. So the consequences of failing from God's grace is quite serious. So that causes me to ask this question: what is grace? Well, some of you can give examples or definitions of grace that you've heard before. Here's one that's been around for quite a while. God's riches at Christ's expense, where the word grace becomes an acronym. How many of you have heard that? Okay. All right. That's legitimate. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. Due to God's grace, we can have things that we can only that only come to us through Jesus Christ. Here's another one, unmerited favor. How many of you have heard that definition of grace? Okay, it is something that we do not deserve. It is something that is given to us without merit. We receive God's grace in our lives. And those things are all good. Those definitions are all good. But I want us to think of grace like this. God's enabling in every event of life. As I look at Scripture and I see the use of the word grace, and as I see God promising grace, and God even calls His throne the throne of grace, and He says we can come before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And when I see God's application of grace in the Scripture, I see it being just a little broader than just being God's riches at Christ's expense, as if that were not enough, mind you. It's a little broader than just an unmerited favor. It is literally God's enabling for me to live through every relationship, every event, circumstance in life. Not just during hard times, but every day. And grace is God's enabling to do things that we cannot do in our humanity. I want us to get that in our minds as well. In our humanity, we cannot do what God can do through us as He gives us grace. I hope that you prayed for grace this morning. I hope that you pray for grace on a daily basis. And oftentimes as we pray for people within our church family, we ask God to give them grace. What do we mean by that? What we mean by that is the enabling of God to endure the circumstances or to get above the circumstances. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 14, because I believe in Matthew chapter 14 we have a very familiar story that will give us a good illustration of how God wants grace to work in our lives. In Matthew chapter 14, we have the story of Peter walking on the water. And the problem with coming to a story that's real familiar to us is we think we already got it figured out. And so we just kind of let our minds shut down. I'm asking you this morning to look at this story with fresh eyes and think about this in relation to the grace that God gives us. Now we know in Matthew chapter 14 that they had just went through the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus women and children. And then Jesus Christ sends the men on into a boat. And He goes away to get refreshed by prayer alone with God. And as the apostles are out on that boat, the storm rises. Look at verse number 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. I just have to smile there. If you saw a man walking on the sea in the midst of a storm, would you be slightly troubled? I think I would be. So I don't fault the disciples, the apostles, for that. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And somehow the voice of Jesus Christ carried through the winds of the storm and made it to the ears of those apostles on that boat. That alone, I believe, was supernatural. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And He said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I want to back up and look at some points in this passage. Back up to verse number 27. What was the reason that Jesus gave to these men for them to be of good cheer and not be afraid? What was the reason He gave? What was it? "It is I." Three words. You understand that the very presence of Jesus in their midst was the reason that they were to be of good cheer and fear not. Do you get that? The fact that Jesus was there, just His presence was enough for them not to fear and to rejoice because He was there with them. And as He said that, Peter responded. Whether it was impulse or whether it was something that he thought through, we don't know. Peter has a tendency to just react sometimes without giving things a lot of thought. I would like to think that he thought through this a little bit. But then Peter asks and he says, "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water." And Jesus Christ gives him one word. He says, "Come." He didn't say, "Peter, you need to think about that a little bit." He didn't say, "Peter, hang on. I'm the only one that can walk on water. You're not divine." He didn't give him any hesitation. He said, "Peter, come." And Peter jumps out of that boat and he starts to walk on the water. Oftentimes we focus on the point that Peter sank, and we'll get to that in just a minute, but I got to ask you, how many people on this earth ever walked on water? And the answer is two: Jesus Christ and Peter. Let's give him some credit. But Peter eventually got his eyes on the circumstances of the storm around him, and he got distracted. And when that happened, he began to sink. And I want to ask you another question this morning. Could Peter have continued to walk on water if he had not gotten distracted by looking at the storm around him? And what's the answer? The answer is yes. Do you realize that God wanted Peter to walk on water? Jesus was pleased when he heard that question by Peter, and he was so pleased that he didn't even hesitate. He said, "Peter, come." Which, by the way, points us to the fact that it was not the strength and the power of Peter, it was the power of Jesus Christ. As Christ said to Peter, "Come," and Peter came, and he got out on that water, and he walked on that water, it was supernatural. It wasn't Peter's ability and his strength. It was divine as he approached Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you a second question. Maybe it's a 10th or 12th by this point, but here it is. How many disciples could have walked on water that day? All of them. There could have been 12 men out there plus Jesus Christ walking on the water, right? There could have been. Do you think God would have been pleased to have 12 apostles plus Himself walking on the water? Absolutely. Why is it that Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and the other 11 did not? The answer is he's the only one that asked. He asked, is God's grace sufficient to keep 12 men from sinking at the same time if all 12 would have stepped out of the boat? What's the answer to that, church? Yes, but only one asked. That caused me to ask this question. Would I have walked on water that day if I'd have been there? Would you have walked on water that day if you would have been there? Would you have even asked? These are questions that I think we truly need to ask ourselves, because I can tell you that it wasn't because of a lack of God's grace. It wasn't because of a lack of power in Jesus Christ. It was because of a lack of asking by the apostles to come to Jesus Christ that they didn't walk on water. Because as soon as Peter asked, Jesus said, "Come." Understand that walking on water does not keep the storms from coming. In fact, if life had no storms, then we would never see the full power of God's grace in our lives. So storms are God's opportunities to prove His ability to keep us on top of the water. Do we understand that? When we go through storms in our lives, it is God's opportunity to say, "Now let me show you that my grace is sufficient for thee." But why is it that Peter began to sink? It's because he got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the circumstances. As a matter of fact, let me just say it this way. There seems to be two criteria in this passage for Peter to walk on water. The first one we've already talked about. He had to ask. He didn't walk on water because he was a great man. Oh no. He walked on water because he asked the Creator of the water to let him come to him. By the way, I want you to notice this, the direction that Peter walked. Peter asked, "Can I come to thee? Can I come to thee?" He wanted to come to Jesus. And let me tell you this morning, this is the only direction in which you'll be able to walk on water. Now understand the analogy. We're talking about walking on water, but we're talking about daily grace. We're talking about walking above the circumstances in our lives. We're talking about having a response that is in peace and in holiness. We're talking about God's grace every day of our lives. And the only way that you're going to walk on water and be above the circumstances in your life is if you do it in the direction facing Jesus Christ. Do we get it? I hope we do. The power to do things that are humanly impossible comes from a great God, not from a great man or a great woman. Lord, bid me come to Thee. Reminds me of James chapter 4, where James says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If you really believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him, what will you do from day to day? You will diligently seek Him. And if you don't spend time seeking God by reading His Word and by seeking His face in prayer, you cannot access the grace of God in your life to get above the circumstances that would drag you down otherwise. How many times does God want us to display His power through us, but we simply don't ask? We settle for mundane. Isn't that true in our lives? So often, we're just satisfied going through the routine motions of life. And we're satisfied just with the mundane in our lives. And God wants to do great things with us. He wants us to display His power to those that are around us. And we don't bother asking. We have a few folks around here in this ministry that have started praying for God to give us souls. There are a few that have been praying that way. And I'm going to tell you that God has heard those prayers. We've had some unique opportunities this week for witnessing. I wish I had the time just to tell you about them. I'm not going to take the time to do it because I want to get back to the sermon. But I'm going to tell you this, that God has opened opportunities for witnessing that were kind of surprising to me, in all honesty. Now, it took time. It has taken time out of our days to be able to sit down with an individual and talk to them about Jesus Christ, or be a blessing to an individual so that we could talk to them about Jesus Christ. But I can tell you this much, that it was well worth it, because seeds were planted and seeds were watered. We don't know that anybody got saved yet, but I can tell you this much, that we've had opportunities as God has opened the door, and one of these days the harvest is going to come in and God is going to allow us to reap. And my guess is that some of you throughout this week have had the same opportunities of some of the ones that I'm aware of, as God has given you special opportunities. But here's what concerns me. Has God given us opportunities to be a witness and a testimony to Him, and they were right before us, but we never spent time with God that morning, and as a result of that, we've not sought His face, and as a result of that, we're not sensitive to His Holy Spirit, and as a result of that, we don't have His grace in our lives, and as a result of that, we don't even see the opportunities when the door is right in front of us. God gives opportunities, and He gives the grace to walk through that door and to take advantage of those opportunities. But that leads me to the second requirement. Not only did he have to ask, but he had to keep his eyes on Jesus. Do you know what the answer is to having the grace to do what is supernatural? Look to Jesus for every situation. In every situation, you look to Jesus Christ. My prayer is that those that are praying that God will give them souls will continue to pray. I want to read you a letter that I received in the form of email this week. And then I'm going to get back to what we're talking about. This was sent to me by Rick Flanders. You all remember Rick Flanders that came and preached revival for us a couple times already in the past few years. In March of 2018, in Turbaro, North Carolina, at the New Grace Baptist Church, God sent a wonderful revival that changed the church and is still impacting a community. It began with a prayer meeting held the night before the beginning of a scheduled revival campaign, attended by three people, an evangelist, a pastor, and a 6-year-old boy. They prayed earnestly for revival in the church, based on the promises of Matthew 18:18 through 20. At first, there seemed to be a struggle against unforeseen opposition. But when they began to plead for God to remove the blockade, the prayer meeting took a turn and God stepped into the room and there was much liberty. We had a confident expectation that God was ready to send the rain. Sunday, after the evangelist preached a message on salvation, an astonishing number of people responded to the call to repentance. The pastor, Pastor Barnett, simply said, "Let's not go home yet. Let's have a prayer meeting." And the prayer meeting lasted until well into the afternoon. Monday, evangelistic results from the revival rally began to happen. That day, 20 people trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then Tuesday through Friday, it was as if every door in town opened not only to soul winners, but to Jesus. That week saw around 50 people trust Christ simply from knocking on doors. From that time to the present, we've seen an average of 2 souls saved every week. That is not a reading from 100 years ago. That is less than a year ago in the United States of America. I don't know about you all, but I want to see that here. I want to see that in this church. But we have to ask, and we have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, the answer to having grace in your life to do things that are supernatural, you look to Jesus for every situation. Every situation. We need to ask and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Psalm 32 and verse number 8 says this, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Church, this is not an unfamiliar verse to us. We've talked about this verse before, and the idea is this. God says, "I will guide you with my eye," but in order for God to guide us with his eye, where do we have to look? We have to look into his eyes. And if you have not spent time with Jesus Christ today, and you came here in this to this service hoping that God would bless you with an unprepared heart, you have not taken time to look into the heart, look into the eyes of your God. And when we stray our vision from the eyes of our God, we fail of the grace of God. And when we fail from that grace, there are things that do not get accomplished that God would love to get done in our lives if we would simply ask and keep our eyes on Him. Do you want to see a soul saved this week? Do you want to lead a soul to Jesus Christ? Ask Him. Ask Him. God's grace is sufficient. We need to respond in peace and holiness when difficult circumstances come along. But when we turn our eyes away from Jesus, we act and speak in any situation, we fail of the grace of God. I'm not going to tell you that I have a handle on this. On a day-to-day basis, I'm not going to tell you that I have a handle on doing it all the time, and that is the truth. This is something that I have to pray for just like you all have to, but I am telling you that I understand that this is God's heart, and it is available to us. If we saw people in this room get burdened for souls and begin to pray and ask God to give them grace to deal with every situation, whether they're at work or whether they're at home or whether they're whatever situation that they may be in, if they pray and ask God to give them grace and to keep their eyes focused upon Him, if we would simply pray and ask God to do that, then what would happen is that people would begin to see Jesus through us, just like we saw in the first reference that we went to this morning. If you want to see a soul saved, ask God to lead you to that soul this week. Would you do that? I'm going to remind us of the testimony that Brother Chuck Newhouse gave when he got up and joined the church a while back. He gave his testimony when he was about being an alcoholic. And he said that it pretty much consumed his life. Those are not quite the same words that he used. He said if he had to choose between his family and the booze, or between his career, his business, and the booze, he would choose the booze. He had gotten that far down in his alcoholism. And then he said this, God delivered him from it, and he said, "Just ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and He will." Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But did it work for you, Brother Newhouse? This was a man who had experienced it that spoke it. And I'm going to ask this question, church. Did God get glory from that victory? The answer is yes. Did God want Chuck Newhouse to receive victory over that sin? And the answer is what? Yes. Does God want him to keep walking on water and to keep receiving victories in other areas of his life? And the answer is what? Yes. But then the question has to be turned to us. Does God want the same for you and me? And the answer is yes. And so then the question is, what keeps us from it? We need to have God's grace in every situation in life. And allow God to lead us, and He'll give us victory. He'll give us the opportunity to be a testimony for Him. He'll give us souls, and He will be glorified in our lives. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Our Father, we want to thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we want to thank You not just for the truth, but Lord, even for the way that we experience it in our lives. Lord, we want to thank You for grace. And Lord, You even said Yourself that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. But God, we've got to get before Your throne in order to receive it. We have to ask. And Lord, then we need to expect. And dear Father, we need to keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to walk above the circumstances of this life. Lord, we know that sometimes things get downright hard. And we may be like Paul and say, Lord, would You deliver this from us? And if You choose to, then praise God. But you may choose to say, My grace is sufficient for thee. And God, if You say that, would we accept that? And would we live daily with Your grace in our lives so that people can see You through us? Enable us, Father. But bring our hearts to the point to where that we're broken without it. And help us, God, please, to ask and to expect and to keep our eyes on You. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.